So we are at our last service for 2017. 2017 is done. Oh my goodness. I can't wait to say, you know, I'll see you next year after the service. I feel like everybody says that joke every single time New Year's comes around, but I'll say it anyways. But yes, we're at the last service of 2017, and man, God has been so faithful, so good to Plus Life, and I know to everybody's individual lives this past year. And please, when we have a chance, share your stories of 2017 with one another. Encourage one another with what God has done this past year. Along with our last service of 2017, it is our last service or our last sermon for our New Horizons series. Who's sad? Oh, I see. No one's sad. Okay, I'll take my sermon somewhere else. Wow. Me and Brother Joshua, you know, we work hard on these sermons. We live through these sermons firsthand before we share them to you. And, you know, it's been a pleasure of mine, and I'm sure his as well, to be able to, like I said, live out these sermons and also preach these sermons to all of you. And tonight, is our final one for New Horizons. If you weren't with us throughout this series, we've been going through a sermon series about how to remain faithful in the season of change. All of us go through different kinds of seasons, and sometimes when we step into a season of the unknown or the season of change, New Horizons, sometimes it's a little daunting, sometimes it's a little fearful. And our study throughout the book of Joshua in this series has been a way to encourage us and to teach us how to handle the seasons of change, the new horizons. And so again, as this is the final sermon in this series, let's go ahead and turn to scripture. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, I know that we skipped a whole bunch of verses, but that's or chapters, but that's all good. We're going to wrap things up in a nice and neat place. Joshua chapter 14, and let's all stand, please, as we read in reverence of God's word. Joshua chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, it's 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. For war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Verse 13, "Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephthah, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arab. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest for more. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word, Lord. We ask that your spirit would be the one to speak tonight, Lord, that your spirit would be the one to pierce the hearts of stone, that, Lord, you would open our eyes and open our ears to hear exactly your specific word for our hearts tonight. God, as we enter into a new season, as we enter into a new year, we ask, oh God, that you would be the one that rings in our ear, oh God, encouragement and truth as we enter into it. Lord, may your word guard and surround our hearts tonight. Lord, use me as your instrument of peace. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Before you sit down, tell the person the title of my sermon tonight. Turn to the person beside you and say, my mountain, my mountain, my mountain. If you're a wife and you have a husband, tell him, you're my mountain. You can sit down. Sharon didn't want to say it, apparently. Wow. My mountain. Have you ever seen those videos on like on social media or like YouTube where it's like, whatever happened to so-and-so artist or so-and-so actor, right? And then you watch it and it like talks about, oh, this person went down this road and stopped acting because they went to school and all this stuff, right? Who's seen these videos before? Yeah? Or has it ever popped in your mind, you know, you remember somebody from high school and you think, you know, whatever happened to so-and-so in my, you know, grade 9 math class? Or like, whatever happened to, you know, that girl from my Spanish class in grade 5 or something like that, right? And you go on social media and then you look them up and like, oh, this person has kids now. And so who's done that? No one wants to admit that they're stalkers. Yes. Yeah, you guys are giggling, but I know you've done that all, right? You know, you confess, whatever, that's fine. But it's interesting because in our passage that we just read tonight, we read about a guy named Caleb. Now, if you remember Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land back in Numbers chapter 13. And after Numbers chapter 13, if you remember all of that story, you know, the 12 spies go out into the promised land and then they come back. And then it's only Caleb and Joshua who gives a good report to the people of Israel and Moses. And the 10 spies say, no, we can't go into this land because there's giants. Anyways, if you know that story, whatever happened to Caleb? You know, because he disappears throughout the rest of the world. After that instance in Numbers 13 and 14, he disappears. And he's like one of those guys, again, in those videos, like, whatever happens to so-and-so Caleb, right? And you never see him again. And funny enough, we read about Caleb. He sort of pops out of nowhere in the book of Joshua, right? I mean, the book of Joshua is about Joshua, hence why it's called Joshua. And out of nowhere, Caleb comes back into the spotlight. It's interesting because as we are going through the series, New Horizons, about and learning how we are to be faithful, right? How we are to be faithful in the new seasons, in the seasons of change. We read in this chapter that we just read about Caleb, who is known for a man who wholly followed God. That statement is a statement of faithfulness. That statement of someone who wholly followed God is someone that was faithful to God. And in fact, in our passage, this statement about Caleb is actually mentioned three times in this single passage. It says in verse 8 to 9, it says, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And then in verse 9, it says, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses is talking about how you're going to inherit the land. And finally, in verse 14, it says again that because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel, that's why he was able to take the land. And I believe tonight, as we again go through this final sermon for our series in New Horizons and trying to figure out what faithfulness looks like, there is no greater guy to look at than a man who was known for his faithfulness, Caleb. A man who was known for wholly following the Lord, a man of faithfulness. We're going to learn from him. In fact, it talks about how for 85 years, he disappeared off the scene, you know, because he was 40. But it says that he was 40 when, or 45 when he first entered into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And then another 40 years had passed because I remember the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. And Now Caleb's an old man, an 85-year-old man, you know, probably has grandsons and grandkids, and he's still known as a man who was wholly following the Lord. So if there's anybody to learn about faithfulness from, it is this man, Caleb. We can learn much from him. Because, I mean, it takes a lot of faithfulness to be, you know, to be a man who saw the promised land initially, but then had to leave because of other people's unfaithfulness. It takes a lot of faithfulness to do that, to stick to it. It takes a lot of faithfulness to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and have your entire family or your relatives or people that you knew you grew up with die off in the wilderness because they were unfaithful and you were faithful. It takes a lot of faithfulness. It takes a lot of faithfulness for somebody to, you know, it's only you and Joshua left from the people who came out of Egypt, and it's Joshua who's promoted to be the leader of the nation and not you. It takes a lot of faithfulness to continue being faithful. So if anything, you know, faithfulness is in the heart of Caleb. But here's something we have to understand as we talk about faithfulness, that our hearts are not dispositioned to be faithful. Our hearts are not inclined to be, it's not naturally inclined to be faithful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" There's that hymn, you know, what is it? It goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Our hearts are prone to be more unfaithful than faithful. So we have to understand that as we talk about faithfulness, that faithfulness is not a disposition of the heart, but a demonstration of it. The way that God cultivates faithfulness in us is that he gives us opportunities to be faithful. Because someone can't just say, "Oh God, I want to be faithful," and then automatically that person's heart is faithful. No, it needs to be tried. It needs to be tested. It needs to be demonstrated in circumstances and opportunities of faithfulness. And oftentimes that comes in a form of a mountain. That comes in a form of a mountain. See, Caleb, in his faithfulness, as he wandered through the wilderness and he finally enters the promised land and he's now 85 years old, he comes up to Joshua after the wars and after the cities, and he comes up to Joshua and says, "I want my mountain. I want my mountain. The mountain that God promised me, the mountain that Moses promised me back when we were still young in our 40s, because that's young back then, right? I want my mountain." And so God gives him this opportunity to once again demonstrate his faithfulness. God gives Caleb an opportunity to once again demonstrate his faithfulness. If you remember, you know, Caleb wasn't called a man who wholly followed the Lord until he came back from spying out the land. He had to demonstrate his faithfulness first. And so again, here at 85 years old, God is again giving him an opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to him. And it comes in the form of this mountain, a mountain that he saw initially when he first spied it out. I bring this up because everyone here has a mountain. Everyone here has a mountain to be conquered. Whether it's a sin in your life that you need to conquer, whether it's some sort of distress in your life, some sort of mentality, some sort of emotional issue that you got to deal with, everybody has some sort of mountain in your life to conquer. And especially coming into the new year, maybe you can already picture it. Maybe you can already see it. Maybe it's the next semester of school. Everybody has some sort of mountain in your way as you enter into new horizons. And Caleb had this mountain. But see, the way that we see this mountain that we have communicates to others and to our hearts. The way that we approach this mountain communicates what this mountain is. Our mountains can either be obstacles or opportunities of faithfulness. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. Because the challenge tonight for us is to be like Caleb, who after 85 years of wandering in the wilderness, comes across this mountain that was promised to him, and he's still faithful to take it. He is still faithful to want it and to face the mountain that is ahead of him. Everybody has a mountain. Everybody has a mountain. Maybe it's another semester of school. Maybe it's a work-related mountain. Maybe it's some relational mountain that you have to face this coming new year. And trust me, I know how mountains look like, because sometimes they're daunting, right? On my 23rd birthday when I was in New Zealand, you know, that specific day on March 10th, on my 23rd birthday, I was able to climb this mountain in New Zealand, right? And I mean, I was exhausted by like the second step of the, you know, the ground, right? I wanted my, you know, like the ventilator, you know, oxygen, you know, like I was dying already. But I kept praying in my mind, you know, Lord, it's my birthday, and what I want for my birthday is that you're going to get me up this mountain, right? And so I prayed that, and, you know, every step, God, you're going to get me up this mountain. You're going to get me up this mountain. And finally, I got to the top of the mountain, and it was honestly one of those beautiful sights to behold. And then somebody said, oh, there's another higher part in the mountain. And I'm like, oh, Lord. But everybody has a mountain that I'm sure everybody wants to conquer, right? There's an obstacle in your way. There's a mountain in your way coming into the new year that I'm sure that you do not want to flee from, but conquer. Who wants to flee from a mountain? Because the reality is that mountain's not going to move. The mountain's not going to go anywhere. So either we face it or we run away from it. So let's look at this. How can we demonstrate faithfulness in the mountains that we face in life? How did Caleb demonstrate faithfulness in the mountains that he faced in his life, that actual physical mountain? Well, the first thing that we have to do as we face a mountain is, first and foremost, we need to claim it. Claim it. Claim your mountain. And please don't misunderstand me. This is not some, you know, name it and claim it kind of, you know, prosperity gospel thing. You know, like I'm a claim this woman for the, you know, for the glory of God. Don't do that. Don't do that, because you'll have to talk about it later. So don't do that. So it's not anything like that. It's not about the whole, you know, name it and claim it deal. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that when it's name it and claim it stuff, you know, it's always good things, eh? You know, I'm a claim this car, I'm a claim this blessing, I'm a claim, you know, whatever else, whatever other goodness there is. But it's never bad things. And so that's the difference between claiming a mountain and claim, you know, the whole name it and claim it thing. Because here, Caleb, in verse 12, he says, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. What's interesting is that when Caleb claims his mountain, he recognizes that there are giants on that mountain. Remember the rumor that the 10 spies spread back in Numbers 13 about how there's giants in the land. We can't take this land. You know, we're going to be devoured by it. Spoilers. It's true. There are giants. You know, they weren't lying about it. There are giants. That's who the Anakim were. The giants. If you read later on in scripture that the people of Gath were Goliath, you remember David and Goliath, that giant that David faced down, the people of Gath actually descend from the Anakim. So giants were in the land. And what's interesting is that Caleb claims this mountain even though he knows that there are giants on this mountain. It's interesting because even though he knows that there's going to be a problem in this mountain, he claims it anyways. It's interesting because, and by the way, I love how God turns this problem into this promise, right? He's like, back in number 13, these people are like, there's a problem, there's giants on this land, and then God turns it around. He says, I'm going to promise you that you're going to take this land. I love it. I love it because God does this all the time. He turns something that should cause us fear into something that cultivates faith. And this is what exactly this mountain is for Caleb. But Caleb claims this mountain regardless of the fact that he knows that there's going to be trouble along the road. See, faithfulness is not just about being steadfast towards things that are pleasant, but also things that are problematic. It's not just about accepting or claiming, you know, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you because you're going to give me all these blessings this coming new year. Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you because you're going to, you know, give me this and you're going to give me that and you promised me this. No, no. Faithfulness is being faithful to God even when things are problematic. Even when there are giants on your mountain. Even when when difficulty is certain to occur as you climb this mountain. Faithfulness is accepting the portion that God has given regardless of its circumstance. Whether it's prosperous, whether it's problematic, whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is claiming your mountain is a simply means to accept it. See, sometimes our issue is sometimes that we live in denial, right? We see a mountain, we see a problem, and sometimes we say, oh Lord, you know, it's not there. You know, everything's good, everything's fine, I don't want to deal with it, it's fine, it's okay. Or sometimes we live in avoidance of our mountain, right? Our mountain's there, we got to face it, God's calling us to face it, and instead of facing it down, we're going to, you know, I'm just going to try to walk around the mountain instead, you know? I'm going to try to maneuver myself around this situation, this problem. I'm going to try to figure it out this way. Instead of facing it head on, we avoid it. And sometimes we escape. Sometimes we try to escape the mountain, right? Whenever we face difficulty, whenever there's some sort of trial ahead and we know it, we know that there's giants on the land, our sentiment is that we want to escape. And this is usually when we end up in sin. Because instead of being faithful and challenging and fighting for this mountain, we plan a way of escape through, you know, material things or satisfying our flesh, or we try to find some sort of comfort in some other way. Listen, mountains are not conquered by avoiding them, but it starts by accepting them. You know, I deal with a lot of guys in the shelter, and a lot of these guys are in the 12-step program, right? And the first step in the 12-step program is acknowledging that you have a problem, acknowledging and accepting that you have a problem and that your life has become unmanageable. That's the first step in any recovery program, in any addiction recovery program. It's accepting that you have a problem. And the first step to conquering whatever mountain that you have in your life is accepting that there is a mountain. There is a mountain in your life. Say, there is a mountain. Accept it. Accept it. Claim it. Claim it to be yours too. Sometimes the other thing we do is sometimes we blame it on other people. This mountain in front of me is because so-and-so. Right? There's that story in the Gospels about the paralytic man who is sitting by the fountains of Bethsaida, and Jesus comes along and asks him, you know, what are you doing here? And the man says, you know, every time I try to go into that pool, right, somebody else comes in before me. Somebody gets in before me. Excuses and blaming other people on your mountain. So the reason why you have a mountain in the first place. And in the process of accepting and claiming your mountain is claiming that it's yours. It's no one else's fault. Sure, there may be people have hurt you in the past. Sure, maybe people have said some things to you in the past. But regardless of the fact, the mountain is now yours. Regardless of the fact the mountain is yours, it's your responsibility. It's a matter of claiming it as your own. In Luke 9, chapter 23, it talks about how, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it talks about how Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus talks about a personal cross, a personal burden, a personal challenge that one is to take up if they were to follow Christ. A cross wasn't something good. when Jesus spoke this to his disciples specifically knew that this cross was dreaded. This cross was not a good thing. But yet Jesus calls them, that he calls us even to take up our cross daily. That gives us a sense of ownership to whatever cross that God has called us to bear. In the same sense, whatever mountain is before you that God has placed before you to demonstrate your faithfulness to him, that is your mountain to cross. That is your mountain to climb. Claim your mountain. Claim your mountain. Say to the person beside you, claim your mountain. At the same time, claim your cross. That's the first step. So how do we demonstrate faithfulness as we face mountains in the new horizons and the new year? First of all, claim it. Claim your mountain. Number two, commit it. Commit it. Commit it. It says in verse 12, it says, So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. And he says this, and I love this. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord said. See, that initially that can sound like a statement of unbelief, that, you know, maybe God will be with me, maybe he won't. But in reality, it is a statement of surrender, a statement of commitment. He says, it may be, it's up to God if he decides to let me conquer this mountain or not. It's the idea that as Christ states in the garden, you know, not my will, but your will be done. The sentiment of leaving the outcome of your mountain to God. It's a great thing that you have claimed it now, but you also have to leave it and commit it to God, to surrender it to him, because at the end of the day, it's God who's going to conquer your mountain. The sentiment of relinquishment. See, sometimes after we've claimed something as ours, we've taken responsibility of it, we don't relinquish it, we resign it. Right? There's a difference there. Because resignation and relinquishment are two different things. Relinquishment is exactly this thing where we say, God, you know, I'm going to surrender this mountain to you. I'm going to surrender this problem. I'm going to surrender my school. I'm going to surrender my work. I'm going to surrender my relationships to you. And I'm going to leave it to you. Have your will, Lord. Your will, not mine. That's relinquishment. You're surrendering to God. But resignation is hopeless. It says, okay, God, I'm owning up to this mountain. It's my responsibility. It's mine now. I'm done. Do whatever you want. See the difference in tone? There's no hope in there. Resignation is hopeless in that you're giving over control to God, not expecting that he's doing something faithful, that he's going to do something good in whatever you've surrendered. That's resignation. Relinquishment is surrendering to God and saying, God, because you are good, you are faithful, I'm trusting in you, have your will, have your way. There's a difference. And the statement from Caleb is exactly that. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. That's a statement of surrender. That's a statement of surrender. Psalm 37, 5-6 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It's God who will act. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him and he will act. See, what happens is after we often claim our mountain is that we try to, okay, Lord, it's my mountain now. I'm taking responsibility. Okay, now this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to conquer it. That's not how it works. You claim it to only commit it. Claim it to commit it. Again, going back to the whole 12-step program thing. So the first one is admitting that you have a problem and that your life has become unmanageable. I feel like I know this 12-step program so much. You know, it's not like I haven't gone through the 12-step program. You know, don't worry. I'm not in, you know, there's nothing like that. But the second part to the 12-step program is acknowledging that you need a higher power to help you in the process. A higher power to help you in the process. And because, like I said, because sometimes even after we get to the first part, you know, we take responsibility. We see the problem. We want to deal with it. We take ownership of it. Like I said, we want to end up doing it on our own. I will deal with it my way. I'll take on this task myself. I'll do it this way. Okay, God, I have this problem in front of me. I'm going to do it now. But listen, the greatest obstacle to surrender is ourselves. Back in World War II, I was just watching this documentary the other day on World War II, and Japan was one of the last countries to surrender after Germany had surrendered, after, you know, Europe had surrendered. Japan was the last one to surrender. And it was only after the Americans had dropped the atomic bomb on them that they were like, okay, maybe it's time to surrender. And what's interesting is that even after all of that had happened, the Emperor of Japan came to the Allies and said, we're going to surrender on these conditions. That's not surrender. In fact, the Allies demanded an unconditional surrender from Japan. No conditions. You have no right, because that's what surrender is. You have no right to say or do or influence what's going to happen to you when you surrender. When two armies are fighting a war, when one army is losing and they throw up the white flag in surrender, they don't say, oh, you know, we're surrendering, but here's our terms. Like, no, you're giving yourself to the mercies of your captors. And that's what real surrender is. And that's what God calls us to whenever we talk about surrender, is that we're called to complete and unconditional surrender. You know, sometimes we have this mentality that, you know, oh, well, because of my personal relationship in Christ that I'm going to be able to do this in my surrender. My surrender looks like this. It's different from so-and-so because my surrender is supposed to be like this. Can I give you a mind-blowing truth? Christ did not die so that you could have a personal relationship with the Father. He died so that you can have his relationship with the Father. Everybody should be doing that. Listen, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ didn't die so that you can have a personal relationship with the Father. He died so you can have his relationship with the Father, so that you can have his access to the Holy Spirit, so that you can have his strength in the Holy Spirit, so that you can have his relationship, his connection to the Father. So that no matter what mountain you face, you can face it because it's Christ who conquers it in you. And through you. Commit your mountain to God. Let him bring out the outcome. So number one, claim it. Number two, commit it. Come on, I just said it. Come on, commit it. I get all excited and you guys already forget. What was this? And number three, conquer it. Conquer your mountain. Verse 13 says, then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And the land had rest from war. After we claimed our mountain, after we've committed it to God, we also have to do our part and conquer it. This is what James talks about, how faith is dead without works. There's also a secondary portion to this. Not simply committing to God and then doing nothing. It's like, it's not just simply saying, okay, God, have your way, you know, your way, oh Lord. You know, I'm surrendering this mountain to you, this problem, this relationship to you. Lord, have your way. And then you just sit there and do nothing. No, it's not like that. Not at all. You have a responsibility to conquer your mountain. You have a responsibility through the empowerment of His Holy Spirit to conquer your mountain. Faith without works is dead. There's a story of the Southern preacher. I don't know if I told this story before, but whatever. I love stories. So there's a story of the Southern preacher, and there was a drought in the town. If you know what a drought is, there's no rain. So, you know, the water is very limited. And so the preacher says one Sunday, you know, everyone come back tonight as we're going to have a prayer rally, and we're going to pray for rain. We're going to pray for rain. Everyone's like, yes, I believe we're going to pray for rain. So they come back later tonight, that night, and you know, they start praying and praying, and, you know, the entire congregation is praying for rain. And the preacher gets up and he's like, do you believe that God can send the rain? And the people said, oh, come on, do you believe that God can rend the heavens and send the rain? And so the people are like, yes, amen, amen. Come on, get a little louder. Amen, amen. And the preacher's like, let me hear you. Do you believe that God can send rain from the heavens? And everyone said, amen, amen. Yes, yes, yes. And then the preacher's like, then how come no one brought an umbrella? Because faith without works is dead. If you believe so much that God can do something, then why aren't you prepared to do and act on it? You have to do your part. So, well, Ian, what's our part? I don't know what my part is. We just went through how many sermons and you don't know what your part is? We talked about, the first sermon that we talked about was small beginnings. Talking about being faithful in the little things. Being faithful in what God has given you. Being faithful in the small things, the little things. We did, the next sermon was fight or flight. The idea of fighting fear that comes with change with faith. We talked about memory matters. How remembering God's faithfulness in the past, using those as monuments of His faithfulness will encourage us and encourage others as we move forward into new horizons. We talked about supply and demand and relying on God's provision because He alone can provide as we enter change. We talked about marching forward and the necessity to persist and to obey exactly what God has commanded. And then our last sermon was on destructive detours, dealing with failure and sin. If so, we in our new horizons, we fail and we sin. And how to get up from that. Put all of that together. That's your part. How do you conquer your mountain? Put all of those things together. Be faithful in the little things. Fight fear with faith. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. Rely on God's provision. Persist. Persevere. Stick to what He said. Deal with your sin. All of those things. Put into practice what you've learned. How do you climb your mountain? How do you conquer it? Do all of those things. See, you have to understand what's at stake when you don't conquer your mountain. For Caleb and his people, he was the head of the tribe of Judah. So for Caleb and the tribe of Judah, if they didn't conquer this mountain, they would have no place to stay in the promised land. And in the same sense for you, whatever mountain that you have, could be the obstacle to whatever promised land, to whatever life, to whatever plans that God has for you. Whatever mountain you have, whether it be something in sin, whether it be something in relationships, whether it be something in maybe finances or school or whatever it is, can be the exact thing that's holding you back from God taking you from glory to glory. So that necessitates an advancement on that mountain. You need to conquer that mountain. Or like Caleb and the rest of the tribe of Judah, you will have no place to stay. Or like the, or even more. It talks about how in verse 15, now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. It's talking about there, if Caleb did not conquer that mountain would belong to the enemy. In the same way, if you don't conquer your mountain, that is a foothold, that is a stronghold the enemy has in your life. You need to conquer that mountain. And I love this because Caleb conquers it and he changes the name completely. He changes to Hebron. He changed it from the name of this giant into Hebron. It's not a pretty name, but nonetheless, he conquered it, so he named it. But I love what it says at the very end of our passage today, and the land had rest from war. Imagine that. And the land had rest from war. Maybe the reason why you're not experiencing peace right now in your life is because there's a mountain there that you're failing to conquer. Maybe the reason why there is no peace in your life, maybe the reason why you're not experiencing rest in your life is because God's commanded you to take that mountain and you're not taking that mountain. And the land had rest from war. Listen, you are a conqueror and a co-heir with Christ. Romans 8:35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You are more than conquerors. John 16, verse 33, Jesus himself says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Remember that peace, remember that rest that's described in Joshua, that after they took care of the mountain, after they dealt with the mountain, there was rest and peace in the land. Well, here's our peace. Here's our peace. It's Christ. He says so in the verse we just read, so that you may have peace, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of daunting mountains. Maybe it's not a mountain you're facing. Maybe it's a wilderness you're facing. Maybe it's a dry land that you're facing. Maybe it's a valley. Maybe it's the valley of the shadow of death that you're facing. Whatever it is, here is your peace. Take heart, because Christ has overcome the world. My sermon is a little short tonight because I wanted to open up the floor for something. I want us the call is this, to be faithful like Caleb. That even, say, 45 years from now, you're still faithful to God and the things that he has for you. That 40 years from now, when you're old and gray and, you know, you're walking on one leg or you're sitting in a wheelchair, whatever it is, you are still faithful to follow the command of God, to claim the promises of God in your life. I love what Caleb says in verse 10 of our passage. He says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. I love that. Because what Caleb does is that in his late age, he recalls the faithfulness of God to preserve him throughout all of it. Throughout the wilderness, throughout the many deaths that he's seen, throughout the promised lands of the battles that he's faced, he recalls the faithfulness of God in his life. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said. these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke the word to Moses. And in the same way, as we enter into the new year, as you face whatever mountain that is ahead of you, recall God's faithfulness. Recall God's faithfulness. The things that he's already taken you through, the wilderness that he's already brought you through, recall it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're not going to sing yet, but you guys can play. And at the same time, I want to ask, and let's all stand, because I do want this to be, this being the last service of the new year. I want this to be a time of surrender. So I'm going to ask our Pastor Joshua to just come up here, and our brother Benji to just come up here. And during this time of just silent meditation, because we're visual people, right? We like to see things. So just would everybody just close your eyes and just bow your heads. Can you just visualize whatever mountain it is that is ahead of you? Think about it. Whatever difficulty you are facing, whatever trial you are facing, whatever mountain is ahead of you in 2018, think about it. Picture it if you can. Maybe you've been running away from this mountain. Maybe you've been trying to escape it. Maybe you have been trying to pretend it's not there. Maybe you've been trying to conquer it on your own, your way. Whatever it is, can we just have a moment of surrender, please? Just whatever that mountain is, in your own way, in your own heart, your own words, can you just say to God, Lord, I want my mountain. Claim it. Take responsibility over it. Own it. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Don't flee from it. Claim it. Take ownership. And here's the second part that I want us to do right now. Commit it to the Lord. You've claimed it, now commit it to the Lord. Say, Lord, have your will, have your way. You bring about your victory however way you want. You do it in your way. And that's why I've asked these guys to come up here. Listen, if you feel the tug of God on your heart to commit this to him tonight, do it where you are, or you have our brothers here to pray with you. Let this be a moment of surrender. As we enter into the new year, surrender whatever it is that you're facing, whatever trials and mountains you are facing, to the foot of the cross. And we have brothers here who would love to pray with you. This is your time. This is your time. If you're hesitating to surrender, don't hesitate. Hope. Hope that in your act of surrender, God will move. It says in that verse again, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. That is a promise from God. Now here's the other thing. We talk about mountains, and we talk about committing things to God, and all of these things. But here's the thing. If you do not have a personal relationship with God, that is the first and greatest mountain that you have to face. If you do not have a right relationship with God, where your sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, that you have come to him in repentance and accepted his free gift of salvation in your life, if you have not done that, that is the first mountain that you have to face, and that is the first mountain you need to deal with tonight. And that is only dealt with in surrender. Surrender. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Would everybody just raise your hands for a second? Just raise your hands wherever you are. Pray this with me. Pray this with me. Father God, I have a mountain. And I want to take ownership of it. And I want to surrender it to you. That in the coming new year, regardless of what's on that mountain, I will have the confidence to face it. Because I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Lord, I trust in you to help me take this mountain, to help me conquer whatever comes. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Father God, you hear the cries of your people. You know the mountains that they face. You know exactly what their future holds in 2018. Oh God Almighty, we surrender to you. We commit our hearts to you. Lord, we ask for your help because it is only through you alone, God, through your strength, through your spirit, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that we are able to conquer whatever is in our way. God Almighty, we claim and we take ownership of this mountain ahead of us. We commit it to you. And God, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom, oh God, to make your name known, we conquer these mountains, oh God. And we praise you and we glorify you, thanking you in advance of the provision of the faithfulness that you're going to demonstrate in this coming year. In Jesus' most mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.